Well, are you ready for the word this morning?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Let's say our favorite verse together, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. I want to start a new series this morning, and go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. And we'll just share that to start with. But I want to start a new series this morning. As soon as I can find Hebrews 10. I got it marked. There we go. Hebrews 10, 23. And I want you to hold your place here because we're going to come back here. We're going to do a little survey, biblical survey, but we're going to come back to this place. But in Hebrews 10, 23. Now, this is important because this is one of the ways that God diffuses his fragrance of his knowledge in every place, is our confession, is the words that we speak. Hebrews 10, 23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Now, I always enjoy the King James version of this, because sometimes I just like the words that King James uses. It's different than modern day English, but sometimes I just enjoy the words. It says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. So profession, confession, it means the same thing. It says hold fast to it without wavering, because God is faithful. He's final authority. He's the king of the kingdom that we're part of. So his word is final. It's not debatable. It doesn't change. There's not a new proclamation that's going to override the last proclamation, because God is always the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we need to hold fast our profession, our confession of our faith of what God has done for us. Now, if you listen to that, it's has done, not is going to. He has done. Jesus Christ was slain from the foundation of the world. From the foundation. When Jesus hung on the cross, that became a reality in our time. But Abraham saw the day of Jesus and celebrated in it. So Abraham, by faith, saw what God had already done in the past, but he saw it in his future because it wasn't manifested yet. But in God, it was already done. Now, I say this to blow your mind, and this isn't the first time I've said it, but when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he took care of my microphone. No. When he died on the cross, he took all of our sin, past, present, and future. Now, that's an amazing statement when you think about it, because we think about our, maybe my wife can help with the microphone. She'll try it. I feel like I'm on the fashion stage up here. Anyway, but where was I? That Jesus took all of our sin, past, present, and future. Now, if Jesus on the cross did not take care of our future sin, you would still be in your sin. So this is an awesome concept to grasp about God. Your future sin has already been removed by the blood of the Lamb. Your present sin has been removed by the blood of the Lamb. Now we understand easily our past sin was, because we've repented of it. We say, well, I haven't repented of sin that I haven't committed yet. I know, but it's still under the blood of the Lamb. Part of our repentance is we're acknowledging that we're free of those future sins. That we're free of the sin when we commit it, we go back to God and we confess it before him. And this isn't the confession I'm talking about, but we confess it before him, we repent of it, so that we know that we're cleansed of it. It's like a marker in your mind. It's a marker in your soul. Lord, thank you, I have already been forgiven of that. It doesn't mean you can keep doing it, but we're putting a marker, a check, that is wrong behavior, wrong attitude, wrong lifestyle, And I'm repenting of it, and I thank you, God, you have delivered me out of that to walk in the newness of Almighty God. Can you grasp that? That is a deep, deep, deep reality that is really hard to grasp when you just do a sin that you feel like and deserve to be punished for. Because when you commit it and you become aware of it, oh my God, what have I done? How could you ever forgive me? But he already has. I'm going to have to preach without a jacket on, maybe. Hallelujah. I'll try it this way and see how we go. So, Hebrews 10:23, hold fast to the profession of your faith without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Amen. Now, go with me to Matthew. Keep your place here. Go with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 through 37. Jesus is speaking, and he says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say unto you, that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it on the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, or made righteous, made clean, and by your words you will be condemned, or bring judgment on yourself. Now, in this example that Jesus is giving to us, you are the tree. And Jesus is telling you, you have to make the tree good or you have to make it bad. Now, immediately in verse 36, Jesus connects this with what we speak. He says, how can you, being evil, speak good things? So immediately, we make the connection that if we're going to make the tree good, we've got to speak good things, because if we speak bad things, we're making the tree, us, bad. So how do we do that? Well, he goes on to say, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Then he goes on to say that you will give an account for every idle word that you speak. And how many of us have just asked God, Lord, forgive me of the idle yammering that I do, talking back to the TV. Of course, I never do that, as all of you know. But but all these things that come out of our mouth when you're out in the garage working by yourself, when you're cooking, when you're dealing with the children, when all these things, all these idle words that just kind of flow out, and it just seems like they're irrepressible. They just come and they keep on coming. Every idle word out of your mouth, you will have to give an account. But more, he ends up saying, by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Make the tree either good or bad. So how can I do this? What must I do to make the tree good if all this bad stuff is in me? Because out of the abundance of the heart, so we know how much idleness is in us. We know We know how our lack of focus affects us. And so often we speak because we lack focus. Idle words. They have no focus. They're not anchored on anything. It's just idle words. Well, you know, when we get old, we all get aches and pains. That's an idle word, isn't it? What's it rooted in? What's it grounded in? I don't know. It's just what everybody says. Oh, my goodness. Are you going to start saying everything everybody says? No way. But it's all this idle word. How do you make the tree good with all this junk that is just bubbles out of us when we least expect it? I mean, even things in church sometimes. When the pastor's preaching, idle thoughts come to your mind. Idle things come up and you're just, man, I'm supposed to be paying attention. What is going on up here? It's like, how do you make the tree good when you've got all these things going on in us all the time? Well, a man came to Jesus one time and he called Jesus good. And listen to what Jesus responded. He said, no one is good except God. Only God is good. So how do we make the tree good? Without God, you can't. God has to come into our life. God has to be that focus of our life. Only God can make our tree good. Jesus said in Luke 22:42 in the garden, he says, "Not my will, but yours be done." This is how we make the tree good. Not my will. God, your will be done. Not what I want, but what you want done. Even if I don't like it, even if it's going to the cross, God, not my will, but your will be done. Even in the difficult times, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. To surrender to the, listen, to the known will of God. It's not surrendering to sickness, not surrendering to poverty, not surrendering to evil, but surrendering to the will of God. And in Jesus' case, the will of God is that he would die on the cross so that he could be made sin for you and me and carry it away from us. That was the will of God. And Jesus, knowing what he was going to face, knowing what he was going to go through, said, "Lord, not my will, but your will be done." Now, this becomes important because of Matthew 18. It says, Jesus again said, "If two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." This is the power of agreement. If two or three people on earth can agree touching anything, it will be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. Wow. That's power. If we could just come into agreement, say, "Well, I've prayed with other people, and I've come. We agreed in prayer, but did you come into agreement with God? Did you come in agreement with the King of the Kingdom?" See, we can come into agreement. "Well, I hope the best for you. I wish the best for you." That's not agreement. That's just wishing. Agreement is coming together, agreed on the will of God. Not my will, your will be done. And when we come into an agreement on that, then it cannot change. We can't waver on it. A double-minded man receives nothing of the Lord. Why? Because only God can make the tree good. So we have got to come into agreement with God. Now, what does this have to do with the profession of our faith? It has everything to do with it. Because when you look up the definition of the word confession or profession, it literally means to agree with God. See, we've reduced confession to just be what I say. "I confess by his stripes I'm healed." Hallelujah, glory to God. Well, good, I know scripture. I can confess, "Lord, not my will, but your will be done." Oh, hallelujah, I know scripture. But am I in agreement with the will of God? Do I know what the will of God is? See, so many Christians, when we pray, "Lord, not my will, but your will be done," we don't know what his will is. There are churches that preach against divine healing. So how can they get into an agreement with God? Although they believe that God doesn't heal today, they do know that occasionally God does. They don't know why, but occasionally there's just somebody just miraculously gets healed. But it's not necessarily because of faith or because of the character of God. It's just one of those random chance events, and we just never know when the spigot's going to be on. Can you imagine Jesus in prayer line? "I want to pray for you, but Lord, I'm going to pray not my will, but your will be done." And I don't know what his will is, and others will say, "Well, just lay hands on all of them," because you never know when it's going to work. Woo! How'd you like to have an altar call? "We're going to come up and pray, and we're going to see if one of the mercy drops would fall on someone up here today. Just by chance." It's like the great spiritual lottery. We know God can, but we don't know if he will. Because we don't know the desire of God. Well, I can answer this for you real quick. Is our God a good God?
Yes.
Is there any other thing that needs to be said? Does a good parent want the best for his children? Would a good God want the best for you?
Yes.
Debate over. He is a good God. See, by that definition, you can know the will of God. But there's many Christians don't know that. Well, you never know what God's going to do. Is he good? Well, I hope so. What do you mean you hope God is good? Well, I had this friend and God gave them cancer. Whoa. I thought God was a good God. Now, if a natural father would give his child cancer, we would put them in jail for child abuse. And yet there's many Christians that believe God gives people cancer, or God makes people poor, or God gives people a disability, or God. No, there's enough junk in the world. You can get messed up without God having to intervene at all.
Yeah.
Amen? If God just lets you go, you're going to mess up. If you try to make your tree good, you're going to mess up. Only God can make the tree good. There you have a definition of grace. If it wasn't for grace, there's no hope for any of us. Why? Because God's a good God. Why did God send his son Jesus? Because he's a good God. Because he loves his children. Because he wants the best for his kids. Why? Luke chapter 4, 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Why? Because God's a good God. That answers so many questions. If you can just come into agreement with God that he's good. But we have endless debates in the church about whether God is good, or how good is God, or why does, you hear even in church, why does God allow suffering? Like there's no enemy. Like there's no opposition. We believe in God, but we don't believe in the devil. So therefore, everything must be God, good and bad, which is against the scripture. It says God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. See, have you come into agreement with God? Hold fast the profession of your faith without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Now, I'm hoping that'll begin to make you think about your confession. Because it's not just what you say, it's what you believe. It's what is rooted and grounded in your heart. And you never fully know that until you're in a jam. And some people, when they're in a jam, they'll holler Jesus, and it's a curse word. And others will holler Jesus, and he's their deliverer. Both of them say the same thing. Both of them have an accurate confession, but one is in agreement that God is the blesser, calling on him for help, and the other one is believing that God is the curser, and I'll curse him who curses me. Can you see the difference? Both of them have the same confession. Both of them are saying the same thing, but one is not in agreement with God. When John the Baptist came, Luke tells us that he preached a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, I've never looked up this word before, but I looked up the word baptism. For the Lord just put on my heart, you need to know what baptism is. I know what baptism is. I mean, when I got baptized, I was dunked three times. So I was baptized three times. I know what baptism is. But I looked up the word baptism. And the word baptism literally is a process. Now, I teased you 2 weeks ago, how long must you stay underwater when you're baptized for it to take? Did anybody come up with an answer for that? Have you thought about it? How long do you have to stay underwater? Because where I came from, if the top of your head didn't get under the water, it didn't take. Or some denominations, you know, I was raised being baptized forward because we believe that was a simpler way, but some denominations baptize backwards. Some pour, some sprinkle. So how long do you have to stay under the water? First of all, baptism means to be immersed. But it's being immersed in a process. Now listen to this. The process of baptism is immersion. Mm-hmm. How long does it take? Till you run out of air? So we know you really need Jesus. Yeah, we'll keep you under there till the bubbles start coming up, because we want to be sure that you're serious about giving your life to Jesus. And we pull you up and, Jesus, you know, it's like, oh God, I'm so glad to be alive. No, that's not it. It's a process, immersion and coming out of it. It's that process. It's not just immersion. And I've always preached it as immersion. And it is, but it's more than immersion. Now listen to this. It is the process of immersion and emergence. Immersion and emergence. John preached a baptism of repentance. Immersion and emergence. To repent. But what happens after you repent? Oh, forgiveness. If you don't receive forgiveness, it's incomplete. It's not how long you stay under the water when you're baptized. It's the emergence that is important. Amen? You've got to have air. You've got to come out of it. And some Christians are living a life of immersion and they've never emerged. They're still under the water, thinking that the longer I stay, the more distressed I become, the closer to God I get. But they forget about the emergence, the newness of life, the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, to be baptized in Christ is to be immersed into his death and suffering for our sins and emerge in the power of his resurrection, raised to newness by the glory of God that also raised Jesus from the dead. Your baptism is not complete until you emerge, until you come out on the other side, until you begin to receive the glory of God, until you begin to receive that newness of life, until you begin to receive the forgiveness of your sins, until you begin to receive that I am a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And until you have that last experience, you haven't been baptized. Because it's the process. It's not just getting wet. It's not just how long you stayed in the water. Have you come out? Have you emerged into Jesus Christ? Is he alive on the inside of us? And far too many Christians are saying, I hope so. I want it to be that way. And we're still trying by works to make the tree good when only God can make the tree good. And we're trusting in ourselves rather than the grace and the mercy of God, of the Christ who was crucified from the foundation of the world. We're still relying on our works rather than the work of God for us. And we're saved by grace. Every time you try to earn something from God, you're saying Jesus didn't do it all. Ouch. Every time we go back and immerse ourselves and refuse to emerge in that newness of life, we're saying God didn't do enough. We torture ourselves. Did I pray long enough? Was I on my knees long enough? Did I watch enough Christian TV this week? Did I read my scripture? We torture ourselves with all these things. It's the grace of God. And the grace will lead us to do the things that are needed for us, but we've got to learn to follow the Spirit of God and walk in His Spirit. Amen? See, the baptism of Christ is to agree that Jesus has paid for my sin, paid for my rebellion, and through Him I am made the righteousness of God, and now I live a new life in the power of Yahweh. That's what baptism is. It is that beginning of confession. Were you baptized by John? Yes, I was baptized by John. Well, what does that mean? Oh, you went down the river and got wet. No, it means I received the forgiveness for my sin. And it's gone. Now hold on a minute here. See, my profession of faith is my agreement with what God has done for me. That is my confession of faith. It's not just repeating the Bible. It's not just repeating things until it comes to pass. It's not just repeating things to renew it in my mind. I mean, all those things are not bad. Okay, they're not bad things to do. But the confession of faith is I am now in agreement with God with what God has done for me. Therefore, I can begin to speak things that are not because I'm in agreement with God that He has already accomplished the work for me. I'm not lying. I am confessing my agreement with God that by His stripes I was healed. Not am going to be, I was healed. That's what the scripture says, was. It's past tense. I am saved. I was healed. And I am going to glory because I am being perfected. I am growing and maturing in the things of God. I am doing that. That's the now process toward a future goal. But I was healed and I am saved. Can you begin to see this? It's an agreement with God. Now again, when John preached his baptism of repentance, it was distinct from what had become a temple ritual of sacrifice. See, John didn't say, "We'll see you next year." He said, "I'm baptizing you for repentance." Now, John is working on a change of heart. In the temple system, which they did not like John's baptism. Who gave you the authority? Who told you you could do this? It's not the temple. There's no sacrifice in what John was doing. There was no animal killed. There was no blood spilt. But yet John said, if you let me baptize you, trusting in God, God will forgive you of your sins. In the temple, we have to have the slaughter of the animal. We have to have the blood sprinkled on the altar. We have to do it all the proper way. John was in direct defiance of the sacrificial system. He was beginning to do away with it. If you're familiar with Jewish history at all, they have what they call the mikveh. And the mikveh is a ritual bath. And before the temple, in Jesus' day, before you entered the temple from the south wall, that was the main way you entered the gate. But there were a number of mikvehs down there. And the mikveh, you had to walk through down into the water like a baptismal tank, immerse yourself and come up on the other side so you would be clean and pure to enter into the temple site. Now, if you're going in the temple, you had to do that. If you're just going to the court of the Gentiles, no big deal. But if you're going to temple, if you're going to make sacrifice, you had to do this. That only lasted for about 100 years. That was not Jewish tradition, but it occurred at the time of Jesus. Because God was moving, and John was supporting this, that if you are baptized, God will change your mind, and you don't have to keep coming back. See, John took it one step further. On the Temple Mount, every time you went to temple, oh, you go down, go up, go in the water, come out of the water. It still works. But John says, if I baptize you, God will forgive you of your sins. And they're saying, how can you say such a thing? There's no sacrifice. John says, but I come to prepare the way of the one who comes after me, one who I am not worthy to untie his shoe. I baptize you with water. He will baptize you with the fire and with the Holy Spirit. See, John is initiating a whole new way to come before God. And it involves coming into agreement with God. The sacrificial system that had been set in place, you had to return every year or every time you went to temple, and you had to go through the same ritual over and over and over. This temple system required no change of heart, no change of attitude. As long as you did the perfunctory practice, you were okay. Let me give you some scriptures. I'm going to read these real quick because I don't have much time. I didn't mark this one. I should have. 1 Samuel 15:22-23. Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you, Saul, from being king. Now we all know that scripture, to obey is better than sacrifice. But he says you've got to obey the voice of the Lord. And he says he doesn't delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices. In Psalm 51, it says, you do not desire or delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. See, the sacrifices that God is looking for is a heart that is yielded to him. The temple sacrificial system, your heart didn't matter. As long as you brought the proper sacrifice, you could be blessed for another year. John was talking about a change of heart. John was agreeing with the prophets through which God had spoken. In Isaiah 1:11, it says, he raises a question, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? What's the purpose of this? Why are you doing all these things? And the answer, Isaiah answers it later on, but I want to give you an answer out of Jeremiah 7:22 and 23. He says, for I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now think about that. When God brought them out of Egypt, his first idea was not to set up the temple system. His goal was to make them all priests of God. And because they rebelled, God instituted the sacrificial system. He said, you're still going to have to come before me. Because remember, they said that you speak to Moses, so we don't want to have to hear your voice. So God made it a practice. You've got to appear before me at least once a year. One way or another, I'm going to get you before me. You don't want to do it now, so I'm making it an annual thing. Because they were afraid of God. You never know what God's going to do. He could thunder on a mountain, strike it with lightning, or strike you with lightning. He could drown the Egyptians in the Red Sea and the next day open up the earth and swallow his people whole. You just never know what God will do. Yes, you do. He tells you. From the beginning, he tells you. So let's go on. Jeremiah 7:23 now. He says, but this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice. And I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Now, this is fundamental, but it's an essential point. How can you obey the voice of God if God doesn't talk to you? He doesn't say, obey the laws of Moses. God never says that. He says, obey my voice. Why? The voice of the king is law. The voice of the king is law. Not what a bunch of underlings wrote. The voice of the Lord. Obey my voice, because I'll lead you. I'll guide you. The Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance all that I've said. He'll bring to your remembrance, if you meditate on God, he is a good God. And he will be with you in every situation. Because the Messiah was pronounced from the beginning of the world. And if we trust in God, that Messiah will come and he will speak to us and we will obey his voice. This is the law that God has. This is the things that God wants us to understand. In Micah 6, familiar scripture again. He says, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? A heart change. Not the sacrifices, but the heart. To be circumcised inwardly. To have a change of heart. Peter said in Acts, he says, we ought to obey God rather than man. This is our declaration. He was agreeing with God. If there's a dispute between you and God, we must obey God. He's the king of the kingdom to whom we belong. Now, have you still got your place in Hebrews 10? You thought I had forgot. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's read this in light of all the things that we're saying. And let's go back up to verse 5, Hebrews 10, 5. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. He takes away the system of sacrifice, because he has another system he's setting in order. Oh, this is rich. See, the first is that law of sacrifice. The second, and I'm going to read it, but I'm going to jump ahead to verse 16. This is the second thing that God is inaugurating. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. And then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Takes away the first to establish the second. Now go back to verse 10. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. He has perfected you forever, but you're still in the process of being sanctified. But while you're in the process of being sanctified, he's already perfected you. I'll go figure that one out. That means I am the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ, and I'm still working out my salvation. That's just simply another way of stating it. In verse 15, but the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Every time you try to make an offering for sin, even when you repent, Lord, I'll never do that again. Lord, I'll do this for you if you forgive me of that. Doesn't work. Because only God can make the tree good. Not your effort. Not all the works that you do. Only God can make the tree good. Therefore, brethren, verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Wow. We have the ability now, as a believer in Jesus Christ, to come before God with full assurance of faith. Boldness, confidence to enter into the presence of God. But sin condemns us, and sin makes us want to think, well, I've got to do something. Believe on Jesus Christ is what you've got to do. Hold fast to your confession. What confession? What Jesus Christ has done for me. He died in my place. He took my sin. He took my issues. He took all those things. I am free of them by the blood of the Lamb, and I am free of them forever. So every time they pop back up, no, I'm free. I am holding on to my confession without wavering, without waiver. I am going to agree with what God says no matter what comes against me. No matter what sickness, no matter what difficulty, no matter what persecution, I am going to agree with God. He is King and He is King alone. There is no God but our God. There is no one who can come close to our God. There is no one who can compare with our God. Hold fast the profession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Now close with this. Say amen. What you say is a profession of your faith. Every idle word is a profession of your faith. You are agreeing with God or agreeing with something. Everything you say releases a faith in what you are trusting. Now do you see why it's hard to come into agreement? Because if we don't agree on the word of God, you and I can't come into agreement. Where two or three gather together in the earth, not in heaven, in the earth, and agree as touching anything, my Father who is in heaven will bring it to pass. Confession is not just the words that we speak. It is coming into a place of where I agree with God no matter what, without wavering. I am forgiven of my sin, past, present, and future. I am walking in the abundance of God, past, present, future. I am walking in the blessing, past, present, and future. No harm can come to me, present and future. I have the mind of Christ. No matter what thoughts try to fly through your head. When you get the cancer word, thoughts flew. She held on. She held on. God always leads me in triumph in Christ. And in 2 hour time, she had two doctors. One said, you've got cancer, fast growing. It's already almost too late. The second doctor, within two hours, said, there's not a trace of cancer in you. Woo! Doesn't take him a long time, but we need to get an agreement with him. And sometimes we can be in agreement and our heads still have thoughts going through it. Still have the doubts, but you can still be in agreement with God. Just because you have a doubt fly through your head does not mean you cannot agree with God. You're just agreeing with God in spite of what's going through my thoughts. I'm agreeing with God regardless of what I see. Oh, I see it. I see it. I don't like what I see. I don't like the doctor's report. I don't like the things that people are saying. I don't like it that an enemy is after me. I don't like it, but I'm going to agree with God. No matter what, I'm going to agree with God. All my enemies will be defeated. Why? I'm going to agree with God. 1,000. But Gordon, you don't know how many are coming out. 1,000 shall fall at my right hand. 10,000 at my left hand. Yet I will not be moved. See, when you find that one guy, he'll stand in a bean field. The whole army's retreating. Israel is routed. And one man, he says, I've had it. I am not budging another inch. And he took a stand the Bible says, in a lentil field. That's beans. Now, would you make your last stand in a field of beans? No, I'm going to go up to a mountaintop. I'm going to make them fight to get to me. No, I'm just going to stand here. And he started killing the enemy. And finally, the rest of Israel stood and they watched him. And the whole enemy's halted trying to kill this one guy. And he's killing him. I think he killed a couple hundred men. I mean, this he's a fighter. He's not a wuss. He's not a wimp. He is a fighter. He is a warrior for God. And he said, I will not move. And as the enemy came at him, he halted the enemy and gave the troops of Israel time to regroup, time to gather their senses. And they said, we can't let him die alone. And they all charged and they defeated the enemy. They took defeat out of the jaws. They won the victory because one man can turn the tide in a battle. One man can save a nation. One man at the right time can turn a church around. One person can do it if we agree with God. confession. I want you to get confession as a whole new way of thinking. It is not just about the words that we say. It is about our believing and trusting that God is able to do everything He said, because He is faithful. Not me, but God is faithful. And I'm going to agree with the faithful one, because He's not a man that He should lie. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's stand up. Hallelujah. God, we give You the glory. We thank You, God, that You are our deliverer. You are our source. You are our provider. You are our healer, God. We give You praise. We give You honor, Father, that what Your word says about You is true. And God, we know it because You're a good God. You've been good to us. And we thank You, God, every promise of the Scripture is ours. It belongs to us. So Lord, help us to find that promise. Help us to understand Your goodness. Help us to know Your grace and Your mercy. God, that we would put our trust solely in You and not in people and not in other things. But God, let the body of Christ, Father, come into a place of agreement with You, with each other. God, that we can see the kingdom of God manifested in the earth, to see it appear, to see this nation established again as representative of God, to help our church, our household, God, to be that kingdom of God, to be that refuge, to be that safe place, Father. God, we give You praise, we give You honor, Father, and we agree with You that we are saved and healed and delivered by the blood of the Lamb. Amen and amen. God bless you.